It has been written that other than the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this event in Acts chapter 9 is the most important event in human history. The conversion of Saul to Christianity. You think about that. Certainly, I mean, in no way does it compare to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But second to that would have to be the conversion of Saul. It is through the writings of Paul, and I do this every when I'm preaching on Abram and Abraham, and some people say, oh, he wasn't named Abraham. Yeah, I'm talking about the same guy. And when I'm talking about Saul and Paul, and sometimes I may say Paul, I'm talking about the same guy, okay? So what I'm saying here is that this is an incredibly important event because it is through the writings of Paul that we get much of our theology and our doctrines. It's what he wrote to the church. And I would say it's one of those passages in Scripture that if someone says, oh yeah, now where's that passage that talks about the conversion of Saul? Acts 9. You ought to know that. You ought to be able to immediately go there. It's why I do not have the Bible memorized, never proclaim that, never will. But I do know Acts chapter 9, that's the conversion of Saul. I've got that down. And you ought to have that down too, because it's so important. So last week, let me just intro this way. Last week, if you were here, you might remember there were two questions that I asked toward the end of the service. The first question was this: do you have a desire, do you want to lead someone to the Lord in the next 3 months, 6 months, year at the outset? Do you want to lead someone to the Lord? Do you want to watch them become baptized? Do you want to be a part of them getting involved in this church or another church? Do you want to be a part of watching them grow in their faith in Christ? And when I asked that question, it wasn't just a rhetorical question. I asked for hands to be raised. If that is your desire, do you want to be a part of that? 100%. I want to. I want to lead someone to Christ. I want to experience the joy of watching them get baptized and grow in their faith. 100%. And then I ask the question, how many of you are preparing for that? I didn't ask for a show of hands then, because I would venture to say that would not be 100%. We looked at how Philip was ready. He had been preparing for the call of the Lord, and it came. And it said, leave the party, leave what was going on in Samaria where lots of people, thousands were being saved. Leave that and go to a desert where there's one. But he was sensitive to that call. And I wonder, are we sensitive? Are we preparing and ready and sensitive to the call of Christ so that when it comes, we're ready? We're ready to lead someone to Christ. The sad reality is that many in the church are doing nothing. It's been a long time since you've opened your Bible and just read God's Word. Well, I don't understand everything in it. Join 100%. None of us do. Matter of fact, when you meet a man or a woman who says, I understand 100% of the Bible, run quickly. But isn't it interesting? Have y'all ever thought about why Acts chapter 9? Why did God put that passage, that conversion right there? Think about what we've just seen. We've seen in Acts chapter 8, the last story we looked at, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't it interesting that you've got a guy sitting in a chariot reading Scripture, and Philip shows up and leads him to the Lord and baptizes him? Now you have a guy, he knows Scripture. He's a Pharisee. But he is breathing threats and murder. Isn't it interesting that both of them are converted, but both of them look radically different to us? We would say that one, well, I mean, look how close they are. I mean, they're reading Scripture. They're peaceful. They even talk to Philip, and Philip's ready to come over and help him. And then you got another one going, I'm going to kill them all. I mean, you realize that Saul's goal was to make Christianity extinct. That was his goal. That's what he wanted. How is it possible that the unconvertible can be converted? How is that? I mean, one was so close to being converted, and yet one seems so unconvertible. You see, the apostles, they thought that when they replaced Judas, that the office of apostleship, it was closed, it was done. But what did God say? It's unfinished. I got one more guy. And that's Saul. So we're going to read this passage, and we're not going to get very far today. I just want you to start thinking about how does this teach us to be ready? To be ready to spread the gospel. It's not just a story about, oh yeah, that happened back then, and that's really neat that Saul was converted, and look, we got most of the New Testament from him. But what does that teach us to be ready to go share the gospel? So let's pray, and we're going to dive into this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so excited to present this passage. And Lord, I know you have laid this message on my heart. But Lord, I also pray that I would be calm and that, Lord, your word would come through loud and clear. Lord, that we would be inspired by this. That we would be getting ready. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening to your word. And I pray that it would bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Would you please be seated? Of course, you know that Saul has already been introduced to us. In chapter 7, it was at Saul's feet that the robes were thrown as the men girded up their loins. They didn't want their clothing hindering the anger, the rage, the hostility as they went after Stephen and murdered him. It was an illegal execution. But they were so angry that they threw those down to Saul's feet. And it said that Saul approved of what was happening. This was a good thing. This voice has now been quieted. Of course, we see that in chapter 8. We see that not only did Saul approve, but he begins to be a part of ravaging the church and entering house after house He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Destroyed families. By the time we see Saul in chapter 9, we see a man that is so consumed with hatred for the church that it is a part of his every breath. The very thing that supplies life to his body, energy to his muscles, determination to his mind. He is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That passage really, that scripture there really tells us he is almost animalistic. There's no controlling him. And it's official now. He's going to Jerusalem and he says, look, I want letters so I can go to Damascus and I'm going to go get them. I'm going to go shut this thing down. Well, when he leaves Jerusalem, and I know it's hard to see up there, so I circled so you can see his distance there. He's got to go about 150 miles. Now, some people say that he probably rode a horse, so it may have taken him only 5 to 6 days. Other people say that he was probably walking. It would have taken him 2 weeks to go that 150 miles. I mean, you know me, I always look for a little trivia information. And, you know, it says, on average, that we breathe 23,000 times a day. That means if it took him 2 weeks and he was only halfway there when Jesus comes to him, that means he took 161,000 breaths of threats and murder. That's a lot of anger building up. Can you imagine? Maybe it was really hot and he's like, man, I am burning. I can't believe I'm having to do this, but I'm going. And the frustration and anger. And he's longing to put an end to Christianity. But here's the deal. If we're going to be ready to share the gospel, if we're going to be ready to hear God's leading, prompting, calling to share the gospel, we've got to rearrange our minds a little bit. And you may be going, what are you talking about? And there's one thing in particular that we must remove from our minds if we are going to go share the gospel. No one is further from God. No one is deader. No one. And Joel, you might remember the slide on the picture on the left. That's Boot Hill in Tombstone. We went there several years. And those tombstones read in the 1800s, and then you have this tombstone over here that reads 2007. You know, wouldn't it be an absolute ridiculous conversation for us to talk about those buried at Boot Hill and this guy buried here? Which one of those is deader? It doesn't make any sense. When I was in college, my grandmother passed away. And I remember coming in from college and going to her funeral. My father just passed away just a couple of months ago. Which one's deader? You may already know where I'm going with this, but it does make a difference when you begin to look at this passage. The reality is, when you look at chapter 8 and you see a man in a chariot reading a passage out of Isaiah, and then you look at chapter 9 and you see a man who is breathing threats and murder, I got news for you. They're both just as dead. They're both just as lost. And we might think, oh, well, look, I mean, one, it just took Philip walking up and interpreting a passage and he's ready to get baptized. The other one, it took a bright light and it took Jesus calling. I got news for you. Minus the light, both of them took the call of Christ to convert them. Both of them. The bright light had nothing to do with the conversion. It may have had something to do with the blinding, but it had nothing to do with the conversion. A bright light does not change a heart. The call of Christ is what changes a heart. So, I would submit this to you. There's absolutely nothing different between the conversion of the eunuch and the conversion of Saul and the conversion of me and you. Nothing different. It is the call of Christ on our lives. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it like this. It is the same grace of God that converts the most respectable man in society as the most detestable man in society. Same grace. And whereas we may go, oh man, it took a lot for Saul. I want you to realize he was a respected man in society. It's just on our perspective, we go, oh, what a murderer. They were going, what a hero. We must change our thinking when we walk into our places of work, our schools, and our communities. We must not judge, oh, they're really far from God, but they're really close to God. If they're lost, they're lost. If they're dead, they're dead. Period. Every last one of them. If they but turn, Christ is right there. There are not some that have to go much further than others. No. Christ is right there. And by the way, if they do turn, it's because Christ turns them. We walk around and we begin to perceive that some people are more lost. Or we believe, oh man, if I can get with that person, it's going to be easier to convert them. You don't convert. Christ does. You know, one, being familiar with Scripture does not pre-qualify nor initiate the turn towards God. It is God who alone converts. So in many ways, my title is invalid. There are no unconvertible. It is who God chooses to convert. They are converted. You know, isn't it interesting? The one thing that Acts definitely shows us is that the intent of our mind, I mean, what was the intent of Saul? Kill them all. The intent of our mind does not deter God from converting His adopted. God reclaims any that He so chooses to. There is no one that is unconvertible. So you may be asking, okay, well, if God does it, what is our role? How do we get ready? How do we get ready? If God does it all, what is our part? One year when I was in high school, we went to Brownsville, Texas, every year for a mission trip. Every year when I was at Brookwood Baptist Church. Donnie Lee was our youth minister. We had a great relationship with the MOC, which was the Mission Outreach Center there in Brownsville. And some of our teenagers have been there. Probably slept in some of the same beds that I slept in 20 years ago. Very simple building. There's an open space in the middle where you eat dinner and congregate. And on the left side, when you walk in, are the guys' dorms. And on the right side are the girls' dorms. And it's just a big room with bunk beds and a big bathroom. That's it. But one year we went there, and what we did every year that we went is we did vacation Bible schools in the morning. And sometimes in the afternoon we would go pass out tracts. Sometimes we would just go across the border into Matamoros and go to the open market and see what it was like to bargain for, I don't know, whatever you want, Mexican blankets, something, I don't know. But it was always a great trip. We always did it every year. But there was one particular year that we were in Brownsville, and the site that we went to was always, I mean, we were consistent. I mean, we just went to the same place every year. Put up a big old tent. It was right next to a railroad track. And for some reason, that site was named Newspaper. So we always knew, we claimed Newspaper. That's where we're going to go do VBS. But one year, I don't remember which day of the week it was, but we got there and the gnats were unreal. I mean, they were constantly in your face. And you know that feeling when, if you've ever had this, where gnats are around you, they crawl right on the inside of your nose, and it just, you're constantly doing this, and here we are trying to teach Bible stories, and we're trying to do crafts, and we're trying to do rec, and the whole time we're just doing this, and trying to get them all, and you know when you do this, guess what, it doesn't do anything to the gnats. They're like, all right, yeah, back right there, you know, back right back in your nose. And you're blowing out your nostrils the whole time. You're doing everything you can to get relief from these gnats that are doing you really no harm, but they are a nuisance. And I remember after 3 hours of that, or probably longer. Our VBS was 3 hours, but we were out there beforehand and then clean up afterward. And we got back to the MLC, and it was lunchtime. Finally, we were indoors, and it was for the first time in hours, we could stop swatting and, you know, doing this. And it was so nerve-wracking. And I wish I could, if you've never been in a situation like, it really drives you insane. Patty Lee, the youth minister's wife, we always had a debriefing time. And so there would be other churches there. We'd talk about what happened at VBS, and all of them experienced the same thing. Patty said, "Can we just pray that the Lord would bring a wind tomorrow? And we could go on without these gnats." The next day, it was windy, and we had no more gnats. But I have news for you. Our part in leading someone to the Lord, our part, even though it's God who want, the one who turns them around and converts them, we got to be like those gnats. We have to be a nuisance. And you may be going, "Well, that doesn't seem like a very good analogy." Well, bear with me. In verse 4 through 6, and you go back and read that with me again, it says this, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" By the way, we're going to really hit on that next week. How is it that Christ is being persecuted? I thought the Christians were being persecuted. But Christ says, "No, you're persecuting me." So we'll hit on that next week. But he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Seems simple enough. But if you go to Acts chapter 26, Paul gives a little different recount. And he says that not only did Jesus say this, but he also said this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." To kick against the goads. Now, I wish I could say, "Young people, y'all don't know what that means," but I'm 47 and I didn't know what that meant. Kick against the goads. What in the world is that about? Well, back in the day, that used to be a very common saying. So, when Paul says that or writes that, they know exactly what he's talking about. Actually, Paul didn't write that. That would be Luke who's writing this. But they know exactly what he was saying, to kick against the goads. And what that was is a goad was a sharp stick that you would use on an animal to get him to go where you want him to go. And so you would maybe stick it in his hindquarters. "Come on, let's go." Well, the animal didn't particularly care for that. And he might start going, and then he would be relieved of the sticking of the goad. But he might not like it. And what do you think he would do? He'd kick against it. "I don't want that." Well, it says here, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, if it's a stick, if you're back there, the animal's up there, and you stick him, he kicks, he may swat it away, but you still got it and didn't hurt you at all, and you stick him again till he gets going, till he goes where you want him to go. Matter of fact, if he kicks it and it's kind of stuck in his skin a little bit and he kicks it, it might even hurt him a little bit more. I don't know if you're aware of this, but a goat is not only a noun that talks about a stick, but it's also a verb. And you can only imagine what the verb means. It says it actually means to annoy. It's to annoy someone, to stimulate an action, a reaction. By the way, those gnats were annoying, and it stimulated a reaction. We're doing this the whole time. Couldn't stop. I do believe that it's the action of God that turned the eunuch, that turned Saul, and that turns us. But part of that turning was the goading of other Christians. It was the goading of Christians. For instance, let me just put this before you. Saul certainly approved of the death of of Stephen. But he could not, and I'll use it in terms that are in movies today, he could not unsee or unhear a man who is being stoned to death, and he dies peacefully. Not only does he die peacefully, do you remember what he said? They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them, Lord. He can't get that out of his mind. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe he can go, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm going to go. No, that is reverberating in his mind. You know, y'all know I'm an Andy Griffith fan. There's a time when Opie was deep in thought. And Andy comes up to him. And my kids already know because I say it all the time to them. What's praying on your mind? What's praying on your mind, Opie? Saul had to lay down and rest too. And those images as he ripped families apart, as he ripped men away from their families and women away from their families and kids screaming and yet they would not deny their faith. They would not. It's a goad. It's an irritant. Matter of fact, I would put this before you. One of the reasons that he is so angry, that he is so wanting to squelch this whole movement is this bugs him so much. He doesn't want it anymore. He's got to get rid of it. Maybe that's the reason that he can write in Romans, those who know the truth suppress it. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to. Is this a reason that Saul was now breathing threats and murder? His passion for removing the gospel was simply a violent response to the constant goading of believers? I'm going to tell you an organization that I think is a good goader, if you will. You ready for this one? Chick-fil-A. How many people have tried to attack that company? And they don't attack back. As a matter of fact, what I just witnessed not too long ago was a nightclub filled with homosexuals, many of them murdered. And the next day, on a Sunday, Chick-fil-A opens up, starts cooking food and feeding those around the area. Whether they were policemen or people who were just in shock because of what happened. Just goading. You know, eventually, because of their stance, because of their Christian stance, I don't know if you realize that they opened a store up in New York and the word was, we're going to boycott them and put them out of business. They're not opening that store there. And guess what happened? They had customers coming from everywhere. At some point, they have goaded so much that people are going, man, it's hard to fight against them anymore. Oh, I still think they'll be attacked. But I wonder, when we're goading and we get the kick, do we stop? I mean, the way Christ puts it is it's hard to kick against the goat. I mean, you can keep doing it. I mean, you know an animal, he can't look back there and see exactly where the stick is and aim for it. He may kick in a different direction and he's like, it's hard. You don't even have good aim. You can't even stop this. You're really wasting your time. Saul, it's hard to do this. But for us, many times, it's one kick, and we're like, okay, let's back off. That's okay. We'll compromise. We don't need to. Oh, no, no, no. We keep goading. Because the point is that we want to get them in the direction of the Lord. That's the point. It should be pointless for them to kick. Doesn't matter, kick. We're still going to do it. Still going to live out our lives as believers. Still going to bring up the gospel when we can. When the opportunity is there, we're going to. See, these Christians who were being hauled off to prison, their families being separated, they didn't stop. Yes, God is the one who converted him, but they were the goad. They just kept preaching. They kept growing. They didn't stop. And because of that, the second most important thing to happen in all of human history happened in chapter 9 of Acts. I do believe that Saul, with all of his rage, when he laid down at night, it had to be reverberating through his head. Those people will not stop. What in the world is making them continue on in this faith when they know there's all this opposition? They know that I'm going to arrest them. They know that their families are going to be destroyed. They know that some of them are going to be martyred, and yet they keep going, they keep going, they keep going, and I'm fighting against it, but they don't stop. They never stop. It's time for us to be a nuisance. We just don't stop. We live it out in front of our neighbors. We live it out in front of our coworkers. We live it out. We live it out in front of our classmates. We live it out when we go shopping, when we go to a restaurant. We live it out. We live it out. We live it out. Maybe you're the one when you write on the ticket, you write your tip and you go, "Hey, the Lord bless you today." And the waiter picks up and goes, "Another one." I'm so tired of these people writing these little notes. I just care about what is the tip. You just live it out, and you 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 just keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. How do you prepare to lead someone to the Lord? You do it every day. You keep living it out every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. No matter if they kick against you, Jesus already said it doesn't work. It's hard. You do that even when you think that person is so far from the Lord. He is no, or she is no deader than the person that you've actually got to open the Bible. If they don't know Christ, they're still dead. They're still lost. And it is the Lord that converts them. We just keep goading them in the direction that we know they ought to go. So this morning, that's my challenge to you. Are you a good nuisance? Are you? We want to look at one conversion as that's regular, and then there's dramatic. Same thing. The lost have been found. The dead are now alive. Both the same. And I do believe that that is part of the reason that Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 and those two events are right there together. So let us see that. So this morning, as we come to an invitation, I want to challenge you. Are you being a nuisance? Are you living a life that is going to cause a reaction? That reaction may be it's hard. They're going to kick against you. But that reaction may be also that they begin to go in the direction you've been goading them to go. What will you do with that? The altar's open. I'm here to pray with you. Grab your spouse. Grab your child. And they need to be goads as well. I mean, I'm counting on my son to get to A&M and be a nuisance there. They'll love you in the core for that. What will you do? I'm going to pray. And this is your time to respond to God's word. Let's pray.